We're in the book of Luke tonight. The book of Luke. They could have kept on singing on, not been fine with me. And I enjoyed listening to them sing and worship God. And nothing encourages any more to be around other folk that want to worship God and thank Him for His goodness. And there is no God like our God. There is no comparison. There is none that are equal to Him. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have that hope in Christ and that hope in the grace of God. And I think the Lord's been pleased tonight with the singing and the service thus far. We're in Luke chapter number 9 tonight. I believe that's where I was at. And I want to share a few things with you this evening that I hope and pray be a blessing to you. This is kind of going back to the one of the early messages that we preached on. It's not the same text, but it's in the same event that took place, or the close of that particular event that we preached on earlier in the meeting. I do appreciate y'all the sacrifice of the church to help us out as our church has had to go through this. And of course, our crowd's not getting as much of the news. We were the direct hit where it hit us. But what a lot of people don't realize is, and it's kind of is odd, and it's shocking to me to see how much flooding has taken place in the mountains. That just isn't, it doesn't equate that they're so high above sea level. And the sloping of the topography of the land doesn't make sense that they would have flooding. But in the low country where I'm at, we're not much above sea level. You would think we would be the ones getting flooded. But the reality is we have so much water where I'm at, from swamplands, wetlands, and of course rivers and stuff like that, that it's able to absorb it more. It gets distributed farther out. And so we don't experience flooding as much as other people do. Now, they're reporting today that if the Alapaha, which is right below our house, if it gets up another 15 inches, they're going to have to close down the highway coming into town because it's going to cross over the bridge. I'm not worried about that. That'll go back down soon enough. And it's, and they said it rose. I think they said it rose 15. I don't want to quote that. I'm not exactly sure. But did it rose an awful lot overnight. It's starting to absorb the rain, the runoff coming in into our area. And so, but we'll be fine. Lord helps our people down there. But up in the mountains are just, is the topography doesn't make sense that they'd have flooding. But they have just been ravished up there. But the Lord has helped us as well. And the sacrifice you give, I don't understand this. The reports that are coming out of the mountains that there's been supplies that are being sent in have now been confiscated by federal people that are not allowing the supplies to go in. They have their reasons, whatever it is. I don't understand why they would do that. So preachers in the mountains are encouraging people to send support and help through the churches because they're not allowed to touch it if it comes from the churches. And so I'm hesitant to say much about that because I don't want to react to something that may not be completely accurate, but there's a lot of reports coming out that is accurate. There's multiple situations where there has been assistance and aid is being confiscated or being repelled by federal officials for whatever reason they claim to have. If that is so, I say shame on the federal government of the United States. And because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't care if somebody comes in, if they've not been certified by some organization, I don't care. If I'm needing water and I'm needing food, leave them alone. Get it to me. I don't care if a dwarf brings it, and I don't care if they're clicking the hills together and it come out of Kansas. I'll take whatever you'll send to me. And so them people is just, our government's gone crazy, and I don't care what they say, but they've gone absolutely out of their ever-loving mind with the regulations and things that they do to hinder the people of our nation. But I thank you for what y'all did for us and the sacrifice in doing that. That will definitely go and be very handy in the years to come as well, to be assistance to other people as well as our people. And so you pray for us, the Lord, to help us, and we'll get through this. I know that we will. I was listening to them singing as they worshiped God a while ago and about God's blessings on my life, and I sat there. And it dawned on me that every single phone call I've gotten from home, whether it be my sons or it be my church members, and I'm not exaggerating what I'm getting to say, every phone call always begins not by telling me how hard things are. and not telling me how difficult things are. We're still dealing with this or dealing with that. We need to fix this and fix that. Every phone call I've got since I've been up here is, how is the meeting going? I'd tear your nerves up. And I mean that literally every phone call. And I'm expecting somebody to call and say, "Preacher, we need to do this or that." But everyone's been the same thing. "Preacher, how's the meeting going? How's the meeting going?" And they're praying. And so I sat there, my wife and I, we were talking about it a while ago before we was coming over here. And I told her, I said, that there's something going on in our church. God's helping our church and blessing our people. And we even had some things happen the day that I sat back and went, wow. When they told me something that happened this afternoon, I'll mention in a minute, make it part of the message. But I told my wife how blessed we are to have a congregation of people that it seems like after 9.5 years, almost 10 years, it finally clicked about 2 months ago. And I've got, had a good church the whole time, but it's just something happened about 2 months ago, and it clicked, and the liberty in the house of God and the love amongst God's people has been second to none. And the liberty to worship God, the liberty to preach, the liberty to fellowship, and just people loitering around at church after service wanting to talk and fellowship has just been unbelievable. And some things that I've been preaching for so long, you almost feel like you're beating your head against the wall and don't seem like people understand it, is that where there is liberty, there He commanded the blessing. And there are some things that only God can do. You can't do it. Only God can do it. And one of those things is when you're trying to win your lost loved ones and try to touch somebody's life, you can't do it. You've got to have God's help. And not only have God's help, but He's got to do it. And when you start seeing God do things beyond your fingers and beyond your control, then you know God is going to work in the church. And we're seeing that in a great way. And so thank you so much. The Lord's going to continue to help us. But thank you for your kindness and generosity. When I let the church know what's been done, they will be very thankful, very excited, and for your generosity and your kindness. We're looking in Luke chapter number 9 tonight. If you're able to light, please stand your feet and reverence the word of God. Luke chapter number 9 this evening. We're looking at verse number 37. You have been extremely patient. I have pushed your patience every night. And I'm again trying to be aware of the time and try not to be too long. Everybody's trying to feed me to get me sleepy and tired. The problem is it's kicking in about 15 minutes into the message and I feel energized. And so that's y'all's fault. My wife used to wonder why I come home a little bit heavier than I was when I left. She's learning why. And these people feed you like a king. Hallelujah. Amen. Help me too. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. The Bible said, "It come to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child.' And lo, a spirit, taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." My Jesus, help us to help you people, I pray, and get us ready for the judgment seat. I do ask you, God, tonight that you will bless the Grace Baptist Church for their kindness to the Lakeland Baptist Church. And I know, God, we're separated by geography, but we're not separated by love and affection. And Lord, we thank you that because we met you, we met each other. And Father, how people can have a kindred spirit who's never laid eyes on each other because of the grace of Almighty God. Lord, I think last year it was, some of my people was on vacation and they decided to leave a little bit early just to swing by this church. Just to see the people that their pastor had fell in love with. I thank you, my Lord, there's coming a time that we'll never separate again. We'll be with each other throughout eternity. And Lord, I feel a very strong confidence in saying that the subject matter of our conversations will be about you. Now, Father, bless, I pray, you people. Strengthen them. Bless mine for their love for this church and for this church and their love for them. Help us, I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being, you can be seated. Thank you for your kindness. And say, preacher, why y'all getting boogered up? If you ever have the Holy Ghost squeeze you, get you boogered up too. There's enough in the world we have to deal with all the time for us to be sour all the time. And I'm thankful for God's people. And I know this. I taught my children when they was coming up. We have battles in ministry, and we would never say anything negative about God's people around my children. When they were smaller, as they got older, we can't protect them anymore. They know about the shortcomings of God's people. But over the years, we always taught our children, no matter what we went through, the sweetest people on planet Earth are God's people. And that truly is the case. It is God's people. I'm looking tonight, and not trying to segue away from the emotion of the service, but rather the text itself can actually carry on what you feel in your heart tonight. What I'm looking at, tragically, is a man that is so heartbroken because he has a son that is full of a devil. And he's so concerned about his son, he knows if he does not get help, not only will his son spend the rest of his life tormented by this unclean spirit that's inside of him, but he'll soon leave this world and be tormented by that same spirit and many others in the depths of hell. I'm preaching now on the subject, let's make grace amazing again. When it comes to our dads. When it comes to our dads. When I started this series of messages on Let's Make Grace Amazing Again, the first message was on Father's Day. This is actually the first of the series. I've broken up the series in the order of it because I felt like it was more conducive to the revival meeting in this way. When you look at the story of this man bringing his child to God, you see a man that is absolutely desperate. I don't know of anything else that can torment the heart of an individual than to have a child that's not where they should be with God. I don't know of anything that can cause a grandmother to spend a sleepless night up in worry and prayer than to be praying for a granddaughter or a grandson that doesn't know the Savior, or they're walking a guilty distance from the very fellowship of God that they one day had claimed they come to meet. I cannot think of anything that's more heartbreaking to an individual to have a child that's not where they should be with God. I have faced a number of trials in the financial realm. I have faced a number of trials in the physical realm, and faced a lot of trials in the spiritual and the mental realm. But I've never faced a trial like I face in times when I've had to pray over a child that I knew was not where they should be with God. That has got to be the most difficult and the heaviest burden a human being can carry. Next to the death of their spouse, I don't think there's a greater burden that you can carry than to have a child who's not where they should be with God. One of the things that I've noticed over the years is I cannot explain this, is I've seen good men of God, good pastors that lived clean and loved the Lord and walked in fellowship with God, that raised their children right, lived a consistent life, and try to reflect the Savior in front of them. And I've seen those children turn out wrong and turn out go to the world. I've seen people sitting in church that was raised in a drunkard's home. Daddy beat them, mama didn't care. They could tell horror stories about the life they lived, and yet they're sitting on the pews worshiping God with a King James Bible in their lap and amen on their lips and tears coursing down their face of thanksgiving. I cannot explain how you can have people raised in a good environment turn out bad and some raised in a bad environment turn out good. This is one reason I've always been careful, even in my youth, as a young parent when my children were small. Even then, I had enough sense to be careful with rising up and casting stones at anybody that's had a child go to the world. Because I always knew in the back of my mind that my children one day would make a decision about what they was going to do with their life. And they would be outside of my control and my shelter and my refuge, and they would make their own decisions. I'm thankful tonight, in some cases, to a lot of dark water and a lot of sleepless nights. I'm thankful tonight that all four of them have made professions of faith, and tonight all four of them are serving God. Now, that can change. I recognize that. So, preacher, how do you think that turned out right? Just the grace of Almighty God. What God put inside of me, I was able to try to put inside of them. But at some point in their life, they had to receive it, because God don't have grandchildren. God don't have grandchildren. He only has children. My children are not saved because I am. They're saved because they put their faith in Christ on their own. And the heartbreaking thing is this: daddy comes to the Savior with a son that's going to bust hell wide open if his need is not met, and he will go to hell, but it will be prefaced by the fact he's lived a lifetime of torment in this life. And so in these verses, you see a daddy who's hurting. In verse 37, 38, and 39, come to pass on the next day when they come down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departed from him. He's acknowledging that his son is possessed and abused by a devil on the inside of him, and there's nothing that he can do about it. As a daddy, he's tried everything that he can. No doubt he's taken the people that are psychiatrists or psychologists that could talk to him, and they can't help him. He's taken his child to maybe a pastor, and the pastor couldn't help him. He's taken his child to a neighbor, maybe his own parents, the grandparents of the child, and talked to them. He's gone to other parents who have dealt with the same situation and said, what did you do to help your child? And it did not matter what he did. Nobody seemed to be able to help him. And this daddy is hurting. In the rest of the verses, you come to verse number 40. He's hurting in verse 37, 38, and 39. In verse number 40, he's hopeless. He said, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. He said, I took my son to your hand-picked disciples. And I remind you that in the book of Mark, these hand-picked disciples had been inundated with the power of God to the point that they had been given power over unclean spirits. They had been given power beyond the norm, and they should have had enough power on them to deliver the young man from the spiritual bondage that he was in. And yet these powerhouse of men could not do one thing to save that child. In other words, they're like other parents. They brought their child to a revival meeting. They encouraged their child to come to church maybe one Sunday morning. And the child said, I'll be there. I'll be there Mother's Day. Mother's Day's coming up. I'll be there, Mama, for Mother's Day. And you got the promise in your heart filled with hope and faith. And so you begin to bathe every single day with prayer for God to touch their heart and open their eyes. And they come to church, and the man of God, with the touch of God on his life, preaches a gospel message, says the right things, as it were, and they walk out lost without God. There's nothing that'll knock the hope right out of your heart to see him come in and be brought to the men of God. And one man of God after another one kept trying to cast the devil out of this boy. None of them could do it. He was hopeless. He was hurting. Verse 41 through 52. Or verse number 42, rather, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Now, I want to tell you something. When Jesus makes that statement, we're talking about being hopeless here. I have to acknowledge here that Jesus is not just talking about his disciples. He's talking about that daddy. He said, the whole generation is perverse. He said, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? He said, I can't be here forever. You fellows have got to pick up the mantle. You got to be preaching the Word of God and reach these kids. And you parents have got to do better. Your child's in the mess he's in. He don't understand even what he's going through. Y'all got to do better. And so when Jesus says this harsh statement, it's almost like he adds salt to the wound. And now you come to the point now that the man is actually hopeless when Jesus does this. But in verse number 41, if you'll continue on, he said, bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And says, as he yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. In verse number 41 and 42, he was heard. He went from hurting to being hopeless to now he has been heard. Not heard by the disciples, they've already heard him and they couldn't help him. Heard by the grandparents, but they couldn't help him. Heard by his pastor, heard by his neighbors, but they couldn't help him. But he got the attention of God himself. When he got the attention of the Savior, Jesus stopped everything he was doing. Fresh off the mountaintop experience of the transfiguration, he comes off the mountain and the daddy says, I need help. My son's in trouble. Nobody can help him. Your disciples couldn't do nothing and I need help. And Jesus took time to listen and remedy the situation. The grace of God for God to have me on his mind, as they sung a while ago, is beyond even understanding. Why God would think of me, I don't understand. Why he would take time out to meditate and muse on my benefit and on my good. My thoughts are not his thoughts, and his thoughts towards me are thoughts of peace. His thoughts towards me are blessing. And I don't understand that because I know I don't deserve it. So this man is heard. Jesus hears his prayer and begins to meet the need. In verse number 42, he's happy. Verse number 42, the devil throws him down the ground, but Jesus rebukes the spirit, takes care of the young man's life, saves him by the grace of God. And as a result of that, the little boy is set free from the unclean spirit. And now him and his daddy are both happy because he's been delivered. Can I tell you tonight, God wants there to be happiness in your life. God wants you to smile when you think of your children and not instead of instinctively begin to weep with a burden. God wants the thought of your child to bring joy to your heart. God wants the thought of your grandchildren to bring joy to your heart. That is the desire and the plan of Almighty God. And I believe I can say that with great confidence. That God wants your family circle whole. He wants all your children saved. He wants your grandchildren saved. Listen, God is a God of families. He wants the family circle whole. He does not want you missing one solid member of your family. So much so that Paul said that the wife who is saved, her husband, who's an unbeliever, has been sanctified by God. That does not mean he's saved. But what it does mean is this. He is put aside over here and God was paying him special attention to deal with his heart, to go the extra mile, to bring him to Christ, because he does not want that woman going to heaven without her husband. God wants your children to be with you in heaven. God is the God of families. So when the devil tells you there's no hope, remember, he's a liar, he cannot tell the truth, and he's not telling you that to make you feel better. Jesus wants you and your children to be happy in knowing him. Number five, he was hyped. Verse number 53, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They all stepped back and they were filled with amazement at the grace of God and what Jesus had done for them. Can I tell you something? If you want to see God's grace being truly amazing, is to watch it be put on full display in our hearts and homes when Christ begins to save our children and to bring them to the knowledge of our Savior. Just today, I have been preaching for a long time, and I know what it's like to have a church that, if you look at outwardly, everything's functioning, going the way it's supposed to be. But under the surface, you know things that are hindering it. You know things that are holding it back. And you know because of that, there's so much that's not going to be accomplished. And I know what that's like. But I also know what it's like when all of a sudden everybody gets the same mind and they get in that same spirit, and there's no more competition, there's no more performing, there's no more condescending attitudes amongst each other. The cliques are all gone, and now there's one mind in the house of God. I know what that's like, and the sensation of being in that kind of atmosphere is unbelievable. So for the last couple of months, we have been watching God deal with people's hearts outside the church who have come into the house of God and say, I don't know why this has been on my mind lately. I don't know why all of a sudden that I'm starting to be bothered in my heart about my need and my need to be right with God, and have people come in with that kind of attitude. The gentleman got saved recently. He said about a year ago, I kind of started thinking about eternity. Man, been in the military 25 years. 4 years Marines, 20 years as in the Army. And all of a sudden he's thinking about, I really might need to start thinking about eternity. Then about 2 months ago, he said, I got to where I couldn't sleep. I couldn't rest. I started getting terrified. This is an old drill instructor. I started getting terrified about where I was going to spend eternity. And so I decided I'm going to go to church one Sunday morning. He put on some decent clothes, came to my church. They hadn't even visited another church. Came to my church. He said, when I walked in, he said, I felt like I was in the right place. He said, everybody treated me real kindly. He said, I knew I was in the right place. He said, then the singing was good. Then I heard you preach. He said, I killed immediately. You were not like any other preacher I saw on TV. You were not like any other ones I'd been to in other churches I've been to in years gone by when I was just a teenager. He had three stepdads coming up. All three of them beat him. And the last one that beat him claimed to be a Christian. And that's the last time he went to church. Way back when he was a teenager. So the only understanding of a Christian was his third stepdad that beat him and then took him to church. Wow. He said, so my mind was so messed up. And he said, all of a sudden now I'm thinking about God. Why is that coming across my mind now? He come to church that Sunday morning. He left. I said, sir, it's good to have you here. Now, we always give every visitor gets a gift bag where it's some leather stuff I make. And we give visitors cards and stuff like that. Gave it to him. He's gone out the door. He said, man, I like that. I appreciate that. I said, where are you from? You knew the area. And all he would say is, he said, preacher, I'm a prodigal. I said, buddy, you're in a good place. I said, you come on back. He came back Sunday night. Then he come back the next Sunday morning. Then the next Sunday night. Then he called me and said, I kind of come see you. And so we sat in my leather shop and talked to him for about an hour or so. Then he came the next Sunday. Then he came the next Sunday. Then a couple of Sundays ago, he got saved by the grace of God. That is God going outside of your reach, reaching into somebody's heart you hadn't even witnessed to, hadn't even gave a track to, and yet he comes. Just today. Now, there's an elderly lady that was part of our church for years and years and years. Her name was Shirley. We were so much alike. She was sarcastic. She was a cut up, but she was an older female version of me. So that shows you we were a mess when we were around each other. She was in her 80s, I believe it was. She stayed with us in our home several times. When she moved away, she'd come back to visit. She would stay with us. And we'd cut up, laugh, carry on, sarcastic, do stuff. And I mean, we just always had a good time. Years ago, she painted a picture on the wall in what at one time was her school. And it was the baptism of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. She's a very good artist. When we decided to change the school into a mission building, I was going to make a laundry room where that picture is at. The problem is the picture is painted onto the wall, on the sheetrock. I can't take it off. So what I did was I built the laundry room around the picture. So when you go in the laundry room, there's this big picture right there of the baptism of Christ being baptized by John the Baptist and signed by Shirley Faircloth many, many years ago. Faithful woman, loved God. Her husband was saved, loved God. He's been gone a long, long time ago. But about 7 or 8 years ago, and I'd hear Miss Shirley ask us to pray for her son. Pray for my son. Pray for my son. For years she'd say that. Pray for my son. Said he got saved, made a profession years ago, used to go to church, but he's out, his life's messed up, pray for my son. And she passed away about seven, I think was trying to decide about 6 or 7 years ago. Just the sweetest woman you ever met in your life, crazy as a bat, funny as she could be. Man, she was a good one. Today, in the church parking lot, when my people was trying to work around the building, cutting wood up and stuff, guess who stopped by the church? Walked up to my son and said, God been dealing with me. He said, I ain't been in church in a long time. He said, but I've been concerned about this here recently, and I want to get back in church like I used to be. He said, I'm going to be here Sunday. Y'all going to have service? And Aaron said, I promise you we'll have service, power or not. We'll have service Sunday, especially when Daddy finds out you want to come to church. Amen. I about shouted on the phone. Amen. I got out of the shower a while ago. I said, and I remember, I tell your wife, I said, Miss Carol, you won't believe who stopped by the church and said they're going to be here Sunday. She said, who? I said, David. And I told him the name. And mouth dropped up. And she said, you're serious? I said, yeah, Shirley's son. God may even answer her prayer. She's already in heaven right now. Can I tell you something? God wants your family saved. God wants your baby saved. He wants your grandbaby saved. He wants your spouse saved. The mind of God is that your family be made whole and be together in heaven. Amen. If I do nothing out of this message but to help you, encourage you to fall on your face one more time and pray for your loved ones, it'll be worth it, the entire meeting. I'm going to give you several things. Let's make grace amazing again when it comes to our dads. There's three basic things that God does in the life of this father when he meets a need of this father and saves his son. He not only saved him from an eternity of torment, he saved him from a lifetime of torment in this life as well. I want to show you three things he did to this dad. Number one, he humbled him. He humbled him. Verse 42. And as they were yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. The devil threw him down and tear him and tore him all to pieces. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He rebuked this unclean spirit that's inside this boy. What Jesus did at that moment was declare his authority over that foul spirit that was inside that child. Jesus is declaring himself as having power and authority over that spirit that was inside that child. The reason he does that is because the disciples didn't have that authority. The daddy didn't have that authority. Nobody else had that authority. Only Jesus Christ did. So he is declaring his authority over the spirit that's inside of this boy, letting him know you're not just meeting a preacher and you're not just dealing with a weeping parent. You're facing the Son of God. And I want to remind you that I was in heaven when I saw your master fall and I watched you fall, and I know your name and I know who you are, and I'm commanding you to come out of that boy. Can I tell you something? Tonight, he humbled him. The boy got humble because what was in him could not withstand the authority and the power of what was over him. I'm going to make a strange statement here. The Bible said what was in him was an unclean spirit. The Bible said this was a child, or rather this was a lad. He brought this, I think one of the scriptures referred to him in this manner. He's actually called a child in verse number 42. So preacher, why is this important? The word unclean means sexually foul. It literally means that the spirit inside of him was a sensual spirit. It was a vulgar, perverse spirit of a devil on the inside of a child. Now, my question is this. How did that happen? How could that happen? How could it happen to a child who doesn't even understand the spirit that's in him? What was going on inside the home that happened? How could something like that happen? How could a child be in such a position that his soul, his spirit is opened up to a demonic spirit to come inside of him, inside that man's home? I don't know what was going on there. But I promise you this, that daddy had to get humble. Because that daddy had to come to terms with the fact that what got inside my boy is something even bigger than what I can control. And it's something so dark and perverse, my little boy don't even understand it. He don't even understand the feelings he has. He doesn't know why he's looking at a little girl the way he's looking at her. He doesn't understand why he can't even be looking at the boy the way that he's looking at him. This little boy does not understand that dark demonic spirit that has that kind of nature about him. The boy don't understand him. Can I tell you something? We live in the day and the time. It's in the same boat. We're in the same situation. There are things that our children are dealing with that they don't even understand. They're not physically, maturely, biologically developed enough to even understand it. And they're having feelings and emotions that they can't even grab hold of because of the things they're exposed to. Things that we're allowing in the home. Our children are seeing things, and I'm honest with you, as a full-grown man who's been married 30-some years, and I'm 56 years old, there are things that children are being exposed to that even my age I never even thought about. And you got children being exposed to it. And these perverts across our land that are telling them, literally looking at you, look at you and will tell you, without flinching, without laughing, and literally get offended at you for disagreeing with them, literally look at you and tell you that a man can have a baby. And our children are being raised in that kind of generation where there's not two genders, there's so many, we can't keep up with them. Now we got to find out what pronouns you are. Yeah. Oh, I could get real tough on this one. I was up in Niagara Falls, up in Buffalo, New York. Oh, I could get real mean on this one. I was in Buffalo, New York, up there at Niagara Falls, and I went into some place up there, was looking around, and there was a guy, there was a him, there was a shim, there was something behind the counter. And I didn't realize till I got there that this was not what I thought it was, and I was going to buy something. I walked up, and I realized, uh-oh. And I'm Southern, and I can't help it. Yes, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. But at that moment, I threw every ounce of Southern chivalry right out the door because I didn't know what it was. They rung me up with a deep voice, but they were endowed like they were a female, but they had a man's voice. It's interesting, all those transgenders I saw, all those that were trying to be women were all wearing dresses. It's real bad when the transgenders know how you're supposed to dress if you think you're a woman. I shouldn't have said that, but amen. Amen. But anyway, I'm standing there, I'm going, I don't know what to say to this thing. And so they rung me up, and I said, thank you. I didn't say sir. I didn't say ma'am. I just said thank you. And I got out of there as quick as I could. And that's what this generation thinks is normal. And then we wonder why our kids are so messed up. We got kids that don't know male or female. They don't understand society. They don't understand life itself. And they're being inundated with absolute corruption and filth and perversion. And that's why Jesus used this term, perverse generation. Wow. The faithless one was the disciples. The perverse one was the daddy. He was busting every one of them. He said, this boy's problem is the fact my man ain't got no power to deliver him, and you parents are the one exposing him to these things that made him this way. That's God in our homes. Lord, I'm not meaning to be mean. I'm really not. God was blessing so much while ago. I certainly am not trying to be hateful and mean, but I promise you this, the Holy Ghost is not offended by preaching. He humbled him in verse 42. Then he healed him in verse number 42. The Bible said he healed the child. I didn't know he was sick. It said, as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child. What does that mean? Why does it say he healed him? He didn't say he exorcised him and threw the devil out. It just said he healed the child. Because what the child is dealing with is more than just physical. It's more than just spiritual. It's emotional. It's moral. It's mental. It's every aspect. This boy's life is so messed up in every possible way. His life was messed up. That's why he was tormented. Nothing seemed right to him. Nothing was working. Nothing was going to work out in his life. The preachers couldn't help him. The saints couldn't help him. Nobody could seem to help him. And that's the hopeless, desperate situation this little boy found himself in, including the dad. Can I tell you something tonight? That's exactly who God works on. Amen. As bad as you think it is, maybe with a child that's not where they should be, as difficult as you think it is, that's exactly who Jesus can save. Amen. So, preacher, they're too far gone. They're too far gone. Leave that up to God. You keep praying. You keep trusting God. You keep on going back to pray. You keep asking God over and over and over again and ask God to save your child by the grace of God. You live a consistent life. Any area of your life that was a hindrance to them, that may have had a negative impact on them, you make it right. You repent of it, turn from it, and then you spend the rest of your life praying for them and asking God to help them to come to know the truth. Can I tell you something tonight? Listen. Not everybody who wins their child to God were they themselves perfect. My children live for God. They're doing it in spite of me, not because of me. I tell people all the time, they say, how come your kids turn out the way they did? I said, they turned out to be the way they did because they had a good mama. I give her, listen, no, listen. When a man is gone from his family in those formative years through teenage years, is gone from his family that much, most kids are not going to turn out right. They're going to get into trouble. They're going to get into things they got no business get into. They had a good mama. And I'm telling you something tonight, if your kids turn out right, you're not going to rise up and say, boy, look at all the good things I did. You better bow your head and thank God they turned out right, because they simply made a decision that they wanted to trust Christ themselves. Because a drunk guy on the street can raise them as good as you and I can, if they put their faith in Christ, talking about the child. Number three, he humbled him in verse 42. He healed him in verse 42 also. Matter of fact, when it said he healed him, look at what he actually went to in verse number 39. This tells you how bad it was for the boy. Lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again. And look at this statement, and bruising him. That's a physical mark. This boy was in such bad shape that the spiritual demon on the inside caused him to be so self-destructive that he literally had bruises all over him where he had been assaulting himself. The word bruising simply means to crush completely. He literally had marks of the damage being done in his life. You could see outwardly what was going on inwardly, and yet that's who Jesus helped. Can I tell you the reason why Jesus helped him, the reason why he wants to save your family and your children, is because he gets more glory. He'll get more glory out of it. Number three, and I'm done. He harmonized him. Verse 42, right after Jesus heals him, makes him whole again, touches his life, the Bible said, and delivered him again to his father. See, this is the goal. The man wants the boy to go home with daddy and develop that relationship that he should have naturally already had. What this means to me is that literally, if Jesus knows something was in that home that messed that boy up, that daddy was accountable for when he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. And he's saying the only reason why this boy's got an unclean spirit in him is because something perverse is in that home that you've allowed in that home. What Jesus is showing is this: because I've done this work on your son, I'm going to put you and your son together, because me and you as the parent got together. Jesus is saying to the daddy, because you trust in me and because you got right with me, I'm going to get him fixed and get him right with you. Amen. A lot of parents want to skip that part. They want their child to get right. They want their child to quit drinking. They want their child to quit drugging. But they want to bypass getting right with God themselves. Can I tell you something? You better hear me and hear me well. One thing I know about parenting is this: you better be consistent. You better be honest. Where you fail and make mistakes, you fix it, make it right. But you better be consistent in your walk with God, because they see through that. You better make sure you stay close to God in a consistent manner. So, preacher, what are you driving at? God wants grace to be amazing in your family. He wants to amaze you by what He can do with your children and save them by the grace of God. He wants to harmonize you back with them. He wants your home in harmony. I don't think the Lord's pleased with our homes being in conflict. I don't think God wants our homes to be filled with conflict and uncertainty and fighting and fussing. I don't believe that. 1 Corinthians, when talking about the husband-wife relationship, and he's talking about even the lost husband and lost wife, he uses the term about peace. that he's a God of peace. That's what he wants inside the home. He wants you to have peace. And there's no home more tumultuous than a home that's got children not doing right. And mom and dad may not be where they should be with each other. Now there's no harmony there. And so the Lord wants to save the child, but he wants to put you in harmony with him so he can put him in harmony with you. Thank God for that simple truth. He united with the daddy because the daddy was united with Christ. In the silly game of golf, that whoever invented it, that Scott or British that invented it many years ago, I hope and pray that, I hope God torments him throughout eternity because he invented that wicked game, and what a terrible waste of time the game of golf is. And the reason I know that, because I like playing it. I'm sadistic in that manner. I am by nature extremely competitive, and I don't like taking on any sport that I'm not good at. And because I'm not good at it, I've been spending 30 years trying to get good at it. And anybody says they go on the golf course to relax, that's not true. But in the game of golf, the flagstick is always the same height. The flagstick on the green where you're going to try to get the ball to, from the tee box, that flagstick is the same height at every golf course all the way around the world. The flagstick's the same height. Because of that, they made this little bitty scope. It's a golf scope. You can take that scope and look at it. It's a telescope, and you can look at that flag, and inside that scope, as you're looking at it, it puts these bars, these crosshairs. And as you're looking at it, you measure that golf stick with that scope inside that scope. And depending on how far away from that golf, that green you're at, inside that scope, you fit the pin and the flag inside the scope of that measurement. And when it gets to a certain side inside that measurement, you know, okay, I'm about 150 yards out. If the flag stick's a little bigger in the scope, then you know you're about 50 yards out or 75 yards out. If the flag stick's real small, then you know you're about 300 to 350 yards out. You can tell how far you are from the green by how big the flag is in your scope. And then you adjust accordingly with the particular club you're going to use to try to get there. Can I tell you, your relationship with God is pretty simple in this way. When you get a look at Calvary in your heart, depending on how big the cross is in your mind and your heart, will determine how much you love God based on how big the cross is in your view. When the cross is not that big in your life, you're way away from it. But when the cross is so big it fills the entire scope of your heart, you're real close to it. I was sitting there watching today the YouTube videos coming out of the mountains of North Carolina, Tennessee. And looking and watching rescues, watching the total destruction of places that I've been to a number of times over the years. Churches have been completely destroyed that I preach revival meetings in over the years. And so there's people up there that have died that I know. There are people that are suffering that I know. And there's family and loved ones there that I know. And they're suffering. Some we don't know where they're at. We don't know if they made it. We have no idea. And so I'm sitting there watching these videos. And there's one in particular. I watched one of a mudslide. And it was so interesting. It started off as being just pure water. Then you started seeing mud and sand. And then the person said, get ready, here comes the rocks. And so they said, what happens is the sand comes first, then the mud comes next, and then here comes the mountain of rocks behind it. So I watched how it did. It was fascinating how it happened. I watched one mudslide. The guy's on his back porch looking. He sees it way up on the mountain, and in seconds, it flew right by him. It was so fast and took everything out. The man never had a chance. If that hit him, he's gone. I mean, it would have been obliterated. And so you watch it and you sit there and go, my land, what power. But today, I was watching one where there's some people standing on the drive on the side of them, on the side of a mountain. They're looking at their neighbor's house. There's a creek right below them that had turned into a river. And they're looking at the neighbor's house. They're screaming to the neighbor, get out, get out. And the house shifted. And it slid forward, slammed into some trees. And this is real. This happened in recent days. And they start screaming, get out. And they're calling the neighbor my name. It's an elderly woman. They're saying, jump, get out. What they did not know was she had a life preserver in her house. She went and got it, put it on, and jumped out the side of the house. They didn't see her. So they're yelling and screaming. All of a sudden, somebody yells, "There she goes." And they're pointing, and she's on a float. She has a life preserver, and she's going down this river at a very high rate of speed. And they're screaming. They're watching their neighbor is going to drown, this elderly woman. And so they see her, and they yell, "There she goes," and they start running. By that time, another neighbor throws a life preserver on, and he dives in to try to, he's trying to swim, but the preserver is holding him back. Another man is in a canoe, and he starts, some of y'all may have seen it, he starts trying to row to get to her, but the water is so strong and the current's pushing him the opposite direction. And in desperation, he pulled the life preserver off himself, jumped out of the canoe, and began to swim to get to her. So now they're in a panic. Oh no, he's not going to make it. They're seeing her going away, and he's swimming so hard to get to her, as hard as he can. He's about my age. He finally gets to her, and they're running down the side of the river, hollering and screaming, "Hang on, hang on." And he gets to her. He puts his arms around her, and you can hear him off in the distance, "I've got you, I've got you." And he starts paddling back. He gets finally to a place where the water made like an eddy, and so the current just died. He got to that point, and it made like this swirling motion, and he was finally able to relax, and he was able to finally stand up, and he pulled her to the shore. She hugged his neck. She walked up the bank to the embrace of all her family. They're weeping and crying, saying, "We're so glad you made it." And he collapses on the bank in total exhaustion. He's laying there, and I mean, I'm watching this crying because you don't know how it's going to turn out. And it's not a movie. And it's not make-believe. This is real. And all of a sudden, they stop hugging her and walked her to him, and we're just sobbing. Thank you. A total stranger. Did not even know her. I'm sitting in Orangeburg, South Carolina, in a fellowship hall, preaching a revival meeting in the church. I don't know none of them people, but I know the area. I know the culture. Been all around that area. We lived in the lower foothills for years. And I'm from North Carolina. And I said, and that fellowship hall said, they're crying in my heart saying, "Hang on, hang on, hang on." And when that guy collapsed on the bank and that woman got there and they're all hugging her, embracing her. And I sat there and cried. I said, "Thank God I didn't witness the death of two people." And I got to wondering a while ago while y'all was singing, I wonder in heaven, I wonder if the saints of God in heaven, we think we know everything. We don't know nothing about what they're doing. And you're not going to ever convince me that my daddy has not thought about me in the last 6 or 7 years he's been gone. And you're not going to convince me that they don't know what's going on here. And I don't believe that they look upon sin. I don't think they spend all their time looking at this sin-cursed earth. But I wonder if on the other side, they watch some mama start praying, get on her face at the house, maybe out in the woods or in a little prayer closet, start praying. And you're trying to get to that child and get them in and get them to a place of safety. You reckon in heaven they're up there going on, "Hang on. Hang on, get to them. Hang on, get to them." I'm telling you, we're not the only one in this sin. Listen, there's people you've never met that's praying for you to hang on. Get to them, get to them. You got lost loved ones that need the Savior, and you're trying to get to them. There's a whole host of heaven pulling for you and I that we find our loved ones and we get them to the throne of Almighty God. And it's worth everything we got to go through to get to them. If you're discouraged and down, don't give up now. If you're frustrated and say, I don't know if I can keep going, don't quit now. Too many people's pulling for you. And that soul on the other end needs you to get to them as quickly as you can. We're going to stand on our feet over the building. Let's make grace amazing again when it comes to our dads. We're standing on our feet over the building. Hang on, child of God. Keep trying. Keep praying. So, preacher, I've got a husband. I got a wife. They're not what they should be. And it breaks my heart. Here's the key. What I've been telling my church for years, and it seemed like finally it clicked, is we got to get close enough to God that God can do the work. I can't save them. I can't reach them. But God can. So we get good and close to Him. Take away anything we hear into the work of God in our lives and the lives of those who are amongst us in the house of God. Find complete unity one with another and with our Savior. and we call on God. And He wants to amaze you. I tell you, the day when I got the phone with Aaron and he had told me that David had stopped by, I have not seen him since we buried his mom. But I can't tell you how many times I heard that mom on that altar, the house of God, before she passed, "God, deal with my son, deal with my son." 7 or 8 years had gone by, and he come pulling up to the church first time. And if I'd been there, I would have seen him. But Aaron said, "Daddy," he come by and said he wants to come to church Sunday. Who could do that? I couldn't. His mama couldn't, but God could. That man just got saved at church. Who in the world convinced him he needed to come? It weren't me. I never met him. It was God. We need the same thing here at Grace Baptist Church. You got loved ones that need the Savior. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. God wants grace to be amazing to you by you having the joy of watching your child or grandchild, that loved one, that neighbor, that friend, come to the same knowledge of Christ and you being an eyewitness of that actually happening. Preacher, you come on, give him a touch.